Would you please go to Mark chapter 5? Mark chapter 5, verse 22. We read the record in Luke chapter 8 of these events. They are also recorded for us in Matthew chapter 9. Mark has the most complete record of these events. We'll primarily be looking here in Mark chapter 5 as we consider the author of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege it is to believe in him. As we look at two particular individuals today who placed their faith in Christ, teach us something about faith, about Christ, about the impact that faith in him can have upon our lives. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever used a charcoal grill, you have to pile the charcoal up, spray some lighter fluid on it, and then what do you need? You need a spark. You need a little fire to start the coals burning. You can do anything you want. You can ask the coals to burn. You can beg them, bribe them, coax them. You can do anything you want, but they're never going to start burning until you have a spark. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the beginner. He is the spark, the one who ignites faith in us. Saving faith cannot exist in a person apart from Jesus Christ. And in our Christian lives, enabling faith on a daily basis cannot exist apart from Jesus Christ. He is the author of our faith. As it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We're going to observe in this passage of Scripture this morning two individuals whose faith was ignited when they heard of Jesus Christ. We first look at the woman in the middle of another event, and we'll start in verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, she's unnamed. Her name is not important to this event, so she can represent a lot of people. She had an issue of blood, some kind of hemorrhage, and according to the Old Testament law, it made her unclean. Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 19 says, and if a woman have an issue and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until even. Now, she was supposed to be separated for 7 days. This woman has had this condition for 12 years. This left her detached from family and society, isolated. And she risked a lot moving into a very thick throng of people surrounding Jesus in her attempt to touch him. For anyone who would have touched her would have had to self-isolate for the remainder of the day. 12 years is a long time to deal with a condition. It says in verse 26, she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She went from doctor to doctor. Each doctor tried some treatment or another, all of which offered no solution for her. Keep in mind that the field of medicine has a checkered past. Those who called themselves physicians did not always have the skills that some modern doctors have. For example, in the hours leading up to George Washington's death, they let 40% of his blood out of his body and put a salve on his throat made from dried beetles. When's the last time you used dried beetles for a sore throat? You might want to try it. I don't know. Apparently, it didn't work for George Washington. Obviously, the physicians this woman consulted had no solution for her condition. And in the meantime, she spent every penny she had consulting them. So not only did she have a physical condition that persisted, she became totally impoverished. This is a very poor woman. We might look at her metaphorically as she presents a spiritual picture for us. Every person in the world has a persistent issue that no physician can cure. It's called sin. There is no doctor. There is no remedy apart from Jesus Christ. We can spend all our earthly goods in an attempt to overcome this infirmity, and none of it will ever prevail. Psalm 49, verse 6 says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For as much as you know, you have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Oh, but with the precious blood of Christ." The remedy for this woman and for all mankind is the same: faith ignited by hearing of Jesus Christ. Remember my favorite verse that I like to say over and over again, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Most of you can quote it with me anymore. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing is absolutely crucial. So notice in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus. She heard. And what comes from hearing? Faith. She heard of Jesus. She heard of him. She heard about him. She heard that Jesus was the Messiah. She heard that Jesus had the power to heal. It was all about Jesus. Physician after physician had been her hope, yet not one of them had the same impact upon this woman that Jesus had. For when she heard about Jesus, she said to herself, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Verse 28. To physician after physician, the woman came with a question: "Can you heal me?" But when she heard of Jesus, she said, "He can." There's a big difference between those two things. Notice the evidence of her faith. Verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, came in behind came in the press behind and touched his garment, and dropped down to verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20, tells us that she touched the hem of his garment. Luke, in Luke 8:44, says she touched the border of his garment. In order to do that, she had to be down on her hands and knees, crawling on the ground through the legs of the people in the crowd that were pressing against Jesus just to get to him. That is how convinced she was in her faith that Jesus could heal her. And it was proved valid, for in the very moment that she had contact with Jesus, she was healed. Only Jesus could do that. And of course, the truth today is that the very moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, your sin problem is healed. Her reward, verse 30. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched me?" And this frustrated the disciples. In verse 31, they said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee," that is the press together. They're all pressed. Everybody wants to touch Jesus. Everybody close, getting as close as they possibly can. A lot of people were touching Jesus. "And sayest thou, who touched me?" Of course people touched you. No, Jesus says, verse 32. He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Apparently, as Jesus is looking around, he causes the crowd to back up a bit so this woman can approach him. And he said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Thy faith hath made thee. Where did her faith come from? Jesus. Verse 27, when she heard of Jesus. None of the many physicians she had consulted had the same effect on her. It was only when she heard of Jesus that faith was ignited in her heart. Only Jesus could do that. Now, on either side of this event, Mark records for us, as do the other two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, an event regarding a man that was perhaps wealthy. He has both a name and a position in society. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name." I always thought that was an interesting name, because when I was a little boy growing up in a row house in Frederick, Maryland, and we had these narrow yards, about three doors up, there was a little boy named Jairus, spelled exactly like this. I thought that was interesting. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. But here's a man named Jairus. It means whom God delights. And he's the ruler of a synagogue. Now, at that time, the ruler of the synagogue was an elected position. And it was a position of great esteem in the Jewish community. This leader had responsibilities for arranging the synagogue services and overseeing the building concerns. Now, this is probably the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus, remember, had been speaking from a boat on the east side of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, and then they took the boat ride across and the boat ride back again, right back to Capernaum. And remember that Jesus, on Sabbath days, frequently did what? Spoke in synagogue. Did he ever speak in the synagogue at Capernaum? Oh, yes. We have the record in Mark chapter 1 and verse 21 and John chapter 6, verse 59, in which he spoke, taught in the synagogue at Capernaum. Whichever synagogue it was, I believe it to be Capernaum, Jairus, being the ruler of the synagogue, would have heard Jesus speak. So not only did he hear about Jesus, he heard Jesus. Verse 22, "Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Mark will later tell us she's 12 years old. Luke tells us at the beginning of this event that she is 12 years old, just a young girl, and she is very ill. And Jairus is convinced that Jesus can help her. But there is a misfortune that takes place. Verse 35, while he yet spake, that is, speaking to the woman with the issue of blood, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As the woman presented a spiritual picture for us, I believe that Jairus does as well. The woman with an issue of blood had spent all she had and was impoverished. Jairus, by contrast, appears to be a somewhat wealthy man. He had a position in society, and he had a house, and there were those who were of his house. He has a high position in the community. Jairus represents successful people in this world. He represents those who have been able to accumulate at least some measure of wealth. He represents those who, because of their possessions, may develop a sense of self-sufficiency. But he also demonstrates, because of this need in his life, that the strongest and the smartest and the richest and most successful people in this world need Jesus just as much as anyone else. It tells us in verse 23 that he besought him greatly. "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." He fully believed Jesus to be capable of healing his daughter. But now he hears that she is dead. But Jesus says to him, verse 36, "Be not afraid, only believe." Now, those that came from his house encouraged Jairus not to bother Jesus anymore. The end of verse 35, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Don't bother. Let Jesus go help somebody else. You don't need him anymore. Don't bother Jesus. Leave him alone. But after a simple word from Jesus, just this, "Be not afraid, only believe," Jairus has no objection to Jesus continuing on to his house. Tells in verse 37 that Jesus suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. But obviously, Jairus is following also, because when Jesus gets to Jairus' house, Jairus is there. Verse 38, "He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue." All it took was a word of encouragement from Jesus. Jairus ignored the advice of the people from his house. They said he should not trouble Jesus anymore. But Jairus was content to follow Jesus. Then note something very interesting. We go into the house, verse 38. "He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly." Tumult. People were making a lot of noise, as people in that kind of culture typically do when they're mourning. They're not quiet mourners. They're rather noisy mourners. They wept, and the word indicates they were crying out loud. They wailed, which is a kind of a howl that almost has a melody to it, an almost liturgical sound, as though there's some rhythm to the sound. And they didn't just wail, they wailed greatly. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 23, there were even minstrels in the house. Minstrels, according to Strong's number, was flute players playing instruments, probably in a minor key, sad songs to accompany the noisy mourning that was going on. There was a lot of noise in the house, but it appears clear from the text that Jairus and his wife were perfectly quiet. Verse 39, when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 24 says, he said to them, "Give place." In other words, stand back and be quiet. Jesus, in essence, accuses them of having no faith. "Why are you weeping? She's just sleeping." Of course, she was dead. You see, this is the same thing that Jesus said over in John chapter 11 regarding Lazarus. Do you recall that? John chapter 11, verse 11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death." Believers are said to be sleeping when they are dead. Not that there is no consciousness, for it is clear today to be absent from the Lord is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the body sleeps. The body sleeps because of the promise of the resurrection. This is what Jesus is going to illustrate to the people. And so, because of this man's faith, he also is given a reward. In verse 40, "But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was." Damsel is a young girl, young lady. Jesus made everyone leave the house and made the house quiet again. It's quiet. Verse 41, "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi." It's an Aramaic phrase transliterated into Greek and then once again transliterated into English. It's interpreted for us in the text. "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway, as soon as he said that, just absolutely as soon as he said that, the damsel arose and walked. She didn't groggily, gradually come to. As soon as he said, "Damsel, arise," she arose and walked. "And they were astonished," it says, "with a great astonishment." You say, well, why were they astonished if they were believers? If Jairus and his wife were believers, why were they so astonished? I want to say this. As believers, we should never not be amazed at what God can do. It's always amazing. This poor unnamed woman believed when she heard of Jesus. The well-do ruler of the synagogue named Jairus, when he heard Jesus say, "Be not afraid, only believe," he believed. For each one, Jesus was the spark that ignited faith in their hearts. No one else could do that, only Jesus. What we've observed was that for each of these, both the poor and the wealthy, when they believed, they both had a wonderful outcome. The woman was healed. and Jairus had his daughter restored. But this too can serve as an illustration for us, because in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it not only tells us that Jesus is the author of our faith, but the finisher of our faith as well. What good is a faith if it only has a beginning? There are lots of people that believe in a lot of things, but their faith in those lot of things never gives them a wonderful outcome. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can give you a faith that results in a wonderful outcome. Faith in anyone or anything else gets you nowhere. Only faith in Jesus gives you a wonderful, lasting, eternal, uncorruptible, undefiled inheritance, as 1 Peter tells us, that never fades away and is reserved in heaven for us. Faith in Jesus is the most crucial thing in life. For faith in Jesus will always give you a wonderful outcome. Are you struggling with the sin disease in your heart? Trust in Jesus, and he'll take care of it. Are you struggling with difficulties, trials and tribulations in your Christian life? Trust in Jesus on a day-to-day basis, and he'll help you through it. But the most wonderful thing about our faith in Jesus is our ultimate hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Jesus is the one who starts our faith, and he is the only one who can finish it. What a wonderful outcome has been promised to us who believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this encouragement, for this reminder. We might have to deal with a condition for a lot of years. We might have great disappointments in life. But there is promised a wonderful outcome if we believe in Jesus. Thank you that he is the only one that can take care of the sin problem in our lives. Thank you that he is the one who can sustain us through trials and tribulations on a day-to-day basis. And thank you that he is the one who has given us a wonderful hope of living eternally with him. I thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.